It's wonderful to have you. We have so many who are guests with us today, and for that we are so very grateful. Among many things that I could say before I begin my lesson, let me limit them to just two. In the first place, I want to express my appreciation to those who have already led in this wonderful time of worship together this morning. I appreciate so very much the great talent that Andy Baker has in leading our singing. And this singing has indeed been wonderful to the ears, as we know and hope that it has been such from the heart to be able to bring glory indeed unto our God. For the prayers that have been led by Brother Taylor, for the leading us before the memorial of the death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ that Brother Hopkins has done through the reading of Scripture and his prayers, and for the reading of Scripture of our text by Brother Isaac. I appreciate those who have led in our worship already. I don't normally do this, but I want to this morning. My second thing I want to do is bring your attention to the two latest issues of the Christian Worker. There may be, and the reason I'm doing this is because of our guests, you may not be receiving the Christian Worker. There are some copies that are in the back that are free of charge. We'd like for you to take one. March's issue was completely dedicated to the subject of alcohol and social drinking. April's issue is taken directly from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Several of the speakers of this lectureship had also participated in the writing of articles for each of these issues. And they are excellent issues. We're already getting feedback on them. And for those of you who have not seen them and read them, please get you a copy. And we would invite you to be a subscriber to these issues. Dr. M. Scott Peck began his book, The Road Less Traveled, with three words. Life is difficult. And we indeed know that to be true. Life is difficult. Life has its struggles. And the sooner that we learn that lesson, the better we will be able to find ourselves in a position of being able to cope or maybe even conquer the difficulties that we face in life. In James chapter 4 and verse number 14, as we seek to find God's wisdom that may help us in life's struggles, we see in this wonderful, practical New Testament book of wisdom, James asking us a question: for what is your life? The world has offered many different answers to that question: for what is your life? Robert Benigni, in his 1999 infamous Oscar acceptance speech, reminded us that life is beautiful. Tom Cochran has pointed out in his well-known song, Life is a Highway. And Forrest Gump informed us that life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. I'm interested, however, in seeing what God has to say. God is the one who granted us life. God is the one who will inform us about life. And as I consider the struggles that all of us face in life, I want to hear what he has to say. This morning, by nature of the lesson and the crowd that we have in the assembly, I would like to offer three very general, practical answers from God's Word and also an application to each of them. Each of our points is alliterated with a letter B for your memory aid. We begin by noting that life is brief. Life is brief. There in our text, James chapter 4 and verse 14, James informs us that life is brief. For in response to the question, for what is your life, he immediately answers that question, that it is as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. What is more temporary than a vapor and a mist, as we often see from the stovetop in our kitchens? It appears just for a moment and then vanishes away. It's in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 27, we are informed that Methuselah was the man who lived the longest life here on earth, 969 years. I don't know about you, but I think I can be relatively sure in saying, I don't want to live that long here on this earth. I think based on even some of the things that Kevin had mentioned in the previous lesson, lets me know that I don't really have that desire to live that long here on earth. It's the psalmist that declared for us in Psalm 90 and verse number 10 that the length of our days is 72 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80, then it is through their strength that is accompanied labor and sorrow. And then they shall be cut off, and we will fly away. When I contemplate 72 to 80 years as a general rule of thumb, I am reminded that life is brief. I know you may understand, as I have, that the older I become, the faster it seems we are gaining to the end of our life. Every year seems to be going by faster and faster and faster. As a matter of fact, I see that when I look at my own children, right? You see that through your children. You see them as infants and toddlers, and then you sneeze, and all of a sudden they're 16-year-olds. And I know some of you who are older than I am and now have the blessing of grandchildren continue to learn and see the demonstration of this point. In fact, the Bible reinforces for us just how brief life is. There are no less than 11 biblical illustrations, all pointing to the fact that life is so very brief. What may we learn from this? I believe among all the lessons we may learn, there is one first and foremost. By way of application, because life is brief, I therefore need to live life to the very fullest. I need to take advantage of every single day that I have. I ought to learn to live one day at a time. Life is precious. It was Benjamin Franklin that is credited with saying, "Dost thou live life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of." Certainly he is true in the statement that he makes. But I like what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, said centuries before Mr. Franklin. When Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because your days are evil." We ought to be sure that we redeem the time. We need to understand the lesson that Jesus taught for us within the Sermon on the Mount. After he pointed out unto us the fact that our life ought to first and foremost consist of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he then lets us know, don't be anxious for the morrow. Tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. I ought to live each and every day as a child of God as if it could be my last day. I ought to wake up every morning and I ought to breathe the first question in my mind, what can I do today to please my God and fulfill His will in my life? In the very context of our text, James chapter 4. The problem with the readers of James in that context is they had left God completely out of their plans. They are in verses 15 through 17 of James 4. James corrects them by the thought that they would make their plans a year in advance to go into a city to buy and sell and get gain, but yet leave God completely out, as if they should determine that they will live their lives according to the will of God. Now, when I wake up in the morning, I ought to ask myself the question, what can I do today to fulfill God's will? It will keep God in every decision I make. It will keep God's will the focus of my life. It is because I know that my days are numbered. It's because I know life is so short and brief. I do not want to waste time with idleness. Matthew 20 and verse 6. Why do you sit around idle? Jesus would ask. I don't want to waste time with procrastination. Proverbs 27 verse 1. I don't want to waste time with excessive sleeping. Proverbs 20 and verse 16. I don't want to waste time in brooding over past mistakes in my life. As Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, to forget those things which are behind, as he did his own past in the early verses of chapter 3, but presses forward. I don't want to waste time by struggling with anxieties and worries that create stress and ulcers. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Time is precious because life is brief. Number two, not only is life brief, life is bumpy. Oh yes, life is so very bumpy. Even as our speakers have already indicated and will continue throughout, we face different struggles in life. It's earlier in the book of James, in the very first chapter, where he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Not if, when you fall. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces patience. We will face struggles. The word temptations in the King James Version, there in James 1 and verse 3, also is considered the word trials. And it is that with which we face if we are servants of Jesus Christ. Certainly it was Paul that wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that if any would live godly lives, they shall suffer persecution. Or even as Peter the apostle proclaimed in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, that if any man suffer, let him be sure he does not suffer as an evildoer. But if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. Here's the point. We all suffer from time to time in one way or another because of the fact that we will face a multitude of different types of struggles and difficulties in life. Life is not the proverbial bed of roses. We will, from time to time, prick our skins with its thorns. What may we learn by way of application? We learn this. It is because we face these difficult times that we then are able to comfort other people. We are able to learn from our struggles and then comfort others. I absolutely adore the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where Paul declares, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others by the very comfort wherewith he has comforted us." It is the case that because we face difficulties in life, God understands that. God wants us to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. But he wants us also to understand that he is ready to comfort us, that we may in turn share that comfort with others. I appreciate the fact that so many of the speakers who are speaking on the various struggles of a specific nature within the lectureship in the next few days are doing so from a personal vantage point. Because certainly when we hear one who has said, "Not only do I want to point you to a thus saith the Lord, but I want you to know I've been there. I've been in those trenches. I understand what you're going through. I feel your pain." Well, maybe I shouldn't say that, right? Reminds us of a past president that we'll not mention. That, however, to the hearer, to the one who's struggling, all of a sudden says, I'll listen to that. That's the difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy, pathos, the feeling, with the prefix sym before it, with, to feel with one. We're all able to do that. We see the different struggles and the griefs that people have. We all can place the arm around the shoulder to give the hug and the pat on the back and sympathize with them, to feel with them. But it's an entirely different matter to empathize. Same root word, different prefix, in. It's as if this Greek term means I am able to get inside the skin of the one who is struggling because I understand exactly what they're feeling. I've been there myself. I have a good idea. I think God, in his infinite wisdom, knows the value of empathy from the very text that Paul wrote to to the church in Corinth there in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. We are able to comfort others. Finally, number 3, not only is life brief and life is bumpy, but life is blessed. Oh, life is a blessing. But now here's where the paths divide. You see, in the first 2 points, such is true for both non-Christian and Christian. To the non-Christian, we say that life is brief. And indeed it is. It matters not whether you are a child of God or not. Life still is brief. To say that life is bumpy is true likewise for the Christian and the non-Christian. We all face different difficulties in life. But now to be able to say that life is blessed, this is the difference. This is the conclusion for the child of God. It doesn't matter if you go through your life being as wealthy as Bill Gates or the entire Walton family combined. If you get to the end of your life and you are not a New Testament Christian, you will wake up in eternity and life will not be a blessing. It doesn't matter if you are as powerful as NATO and the Security Council of NATO and OPEC and Congress combined. You can have this power overwhelming. But when you die, if you are not a faithful child of God, you will not be able to say that life was blessed. It doesn't matter how popular and famous you become. It doesn't matter if you have the fame of the trademark Coca-Cola and Taylor Swift all combined. If you wake up in eternity and you're not a faithful Christian, you won't be able to say your life was blessed. The only way life is truly a blessing is for one who is in Christ. It is in Christ we are able to have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. When I'm in Christ, I enjoy an aspect of life that the non-Christian cannot even comprehend. The peace that God provides is beyond comprehension. But I am able to enjoy such things that the non-Christian cannot understand. If I am in Christ, how do I get into Christ? We are all baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So therefore, by way of application, because life is blessed for the one who is a Christian, I urge you this morning, if you understand the importance of giving your life to Jesus Christ, then don't squander any more time. Give Him your complete obedience even today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2. What is keeping you from being a New Testament Christian? Jesus came. He died for you. But He was resurrected the third day from the tomb. By His resurrection, He demonstrated power. power that informs us. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is worthy of being my Lord. He indeed is my Savior. And the same power that He has demonstrated to rise from the grave is the same power He has to wash away all of your sins. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21. Maybe this morning you need to give your obedience to Jesus Christ. Why? Life is brief. Life is bumpy. And our Lord came to provide for us life, and not just life, but He came to provide for us an abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, becoming a New Testament Christian based upon your obedience and allegiance to Jesus Christ, or if as a Christian you have fallen away and need to make things right this morning in a public manner, let us help you now as together we all stand and as we sing.